Bibles, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And as you open there, we have been dealing with this Soul Winners Refresher course. This is the fifth lesson, and we're on step number 2. If you're following along in the book, and really at this point, we're in the basic steps of leading someone to the Lord. We realize this, and I was just meditating on this day when I was praying earlier today, that this is not something we're doing on our own. I was reminded by a message by Dr. Clarence Sexton how he spoke about the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of people that were not on our own in this matter of personal evangelism. But think of this, the Lord is helping us, or the Lord's accomplishing His work. The Lord Jesus in the book of John said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit revealed this to the disciples is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All of those things are happening in the world today by the Holy Spirit of God, His work in the lives of people. And that's an amazing thing. We can remind ourselves of the verse that we looked at the beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and it gives us this assurance that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And I thought of that. Sometimes we may think God's not at work in the lives of individuals we want to see saved. And really the idea in this verse is that God is long-suffering, and He's long-suffering to usward for this purpose, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to encourage you in that, because many of us tonight, we can think of folks that we know that are not saved, folks that we care for deeply that haven't trusted in Christ as their Savior. We may know of individuals who perhaps have turned away from the Lord, and we think of them, and our heart's desire is either for them to trust in Christ as their Savior or to turn back to the Lord and get back in fellowship with Him. Well, one of the things that's been such a help to me is to understand that as much as you and I love that person, love that individual to whom we're dealing with about their soul, the fact of the matter is God loves them with an infinite love, and His desire for them is not to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm encouraged by that because I try and do everything in my power to be a witness to someone or to lead them back to the Lord. I try and do everything I can, but it comforts me to know this, is that God is working in that person's life. You know this, that God can do a lot of things that you and I can't. And God can work in ways that you and I really probably can't even conceive of. And it's wonderfully comforting to me. You see, we are obedient when we go out and we present the gospel to someone else. But let us be reminded tonight, it doesn't all depend on us. In fact, the Lord does the impossible work, the work that you and I cannot do. And so last time we detailed the first step, but I want us for a few moments to consider the second step. And so I'm going to read, we'll read together these three verses, and then we'll go back and take a look at them. The first is in Romans 6:23, if you have your Bible open there, look with me. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now go back one chapter to Romans chapter 5 and look in verse number 12. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then one more verse to turn to. If you'll turn to the last book of the Bible, take a look with me in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to tie all these together tonight. But Revelation 21 and verse number 8. I'll give you a second to get there. I hear pages turning. Revelation 21 verse 8. All right, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters And all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us to cement these things in our hearts. Father, these are all verses that we know and understand as we sit here tonight. And but Father, I pray it would go to another level to where we're not just understanding them, but we have the ability to explain them to someone else who is perhaps separated from you because of their sin. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we get these things down in our hearts and you challenge us. Lord, help us to be students of thy word. And Lord, I pray, Father, even as we read these, that we would once again just in love with the fact that you saved us. And Father, I pray, Lord, your guidance and direction this night. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the night that they repent of their sin and by faith trust in him and him alone. Lord, would you help us? We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. If you look this way, the title of this lesson, the chapter even, in the small book that I penned, is There's an Expected Result from Sin. And what this means, this short title, it helps us to capture the thrust of what we're trying to convey in this particular step. And so the first step, if you'll remember, was you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Well, now we move on to this second step, which there is an expected result from sin. Now, our reviewing this is not for the sake necessarily of us learning something tonight. I believe everybody here tonight is saved by their testimony, from what I understand, but there could be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. It's very well possible. But if you're a child of God, then you already understand these truths we're about to go over. And so we're not really learning something new that we don't already know, but did you know this, that it takes us a little bit further when we not just know something, but when we have to teach something. Anybody who's a teacher here teaches the Bible, and by the way, I'm thankful for every one of you that has a Sunday school class or a children's Bible study class that you open up the Word of God. You'll understand this, is as you have to prepare to be able to teach the Word of God, that it takes you just a little bit further than just your basic understanding of the truth. And so there's a function in this. That's one of the blessings that my wife and I have enjoyed over the many years, taking somebody through discipleship, sitting down with them one-on-one and going through some basic truths in the Bible is such a blessing, teaching someone the Word of God, first of all, because you see the light go on in their lives and they have some understanding of truth. And it's wonderful to see people shoot up in the Lord as they gain truth from God's Word and say yes to Him. But then one of the other things that takes place when we go back and we revisit these foundational truths is God teaches us again. He teaches us again. And He cements these things in our hearts and He encourages us again. And so there's a lot of blessings to teaching the truth of the Word of God. And so this truth we would have all understood when we trusted in Christ, but it must be conveyed to the person to whom we're witnessing, the person we're talking to. When I speak to someone about being a sinner, I'm a sinner. I tell them I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. We're all sinners. The fact is that lost person may not at that moment, understand the gravity of the situation. You and I realize it because we're on the other side of the cross, so to speak, born again child of God. But this step is the so what of why God revealed this to us in His Word. In other words, I took this quote from the little booklet I wrote. I wrote this down. In a world filled with wickedness and a culture that seemingly headed it off into the deep end, deeper and deeper into debauchery, what does this mean to the lost person that you are talking to? Well, simply stated above, there's an expected result from sin. This is the central truth that you and I are attempting to communicate as the Holy Spirit of God works in their life from God's Word. Unfortunately, this is perhaps why atheism, humanism, and even secularism is so popular, and perhaps why so many turn away from the gospel. Look in your Bibles over at John chapter 3. Just so we can see this, and the Lord helps us to understand in John chapter 3 why this is. And I love this because this is that chapter that we know we find that wonderful verse, John 3:16. That this is the chapter in which the Lord Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, a religious man. And in the 19th verse, if you see there in John chapter 3, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And this is the condemnation." What's the condemnation? "That light is come into the world." Now, I'm rejoicing in my heart because light came into the world. I hope you are as well. But notice what it says, "And men love darkness rather than light." Why? Well, Jesus tells us, because their deeds were evil. Now, notice what happens because their deeds are evil and because they love the darkness. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil," what's the next word? "Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." Why? "Lest his deeds should be reproved." And so the Lord's informing us. He's helping us to understand. By the way, how many understand this, that, you know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? How many understand that? You know, so when we come to the Word of God and God shows us by the mirror of His Word, He shows us where we really stand and the truth of it. And so here we see this. Jesus is explaining. This is the reality of the heart, the human heart, in a fallen state. And he says, men hold on to or love darkness. And I believe the sobering application of the verses we read earlier, Romans 6:23, are used by the Holy Spirit to open the person's eyes to truth of the result of that life of darkness. What's the result? The so what? In the first step, we revealed that we're all sinners. And I'm here to tell you, most people are willing to admit that. I've run into very few people in my life. Most of the time, kids can get to that place when they don't understand their accountability to God. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking about there's been very few times when an adult will look me in the eye and say, "No, I've never done anything wrong." And so these three verses, for our use on this step, you might only use one or two of them. You don't necessarily have to use all three verses. I'm just showing you some three verses perhaps to consider when you're dealing with someone about this matter of the so what of sin. And so I would tell you this, is that every time you deal with somebody and leading them to the Lord, it will all be different. And the thing that we need to do is be Spirit-led. In other words, let God lead us and guide us to what that person needs the most. What do they need to hear from the Word of God that will shed light on where they are at spiritually? And so the first verse, let's look at it again, Romans 6:23. If you'll turn back there, you may perhaps have it memorized. It is this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Now, most of the time when I'm using this verse, at step number two, I'm really emphasizing the first half of the verse, and we'll emphasize the first clause. Now, the second clause is absolutely 100% true, and we're going to get to that, but I emphasize the first clause when we're at this step, and it might go something like this. I just wrote this down as if I was talking to someone. I might say something like this: "John, we understand and agree with the Word of God that we're all sinners." We've already gone past that step. But secondly, we see here in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And once you understand, as I say that dialogue, I don't want you to have the idea that you have to verbalize it exactly how I did. I just kind of thought through in my own mind, how would I talk to someone when that time comes? What we're attempting to do is, really, we're setting up a framework in our hearts and minds as to how we're going to communicate the gospel to someone else. And so think about the book of Daniel. You remember Daniel? Daniel the prophet? Daniel in Babylon? There's a blessed verse in the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse number 8, that illustrates the biblical principle that you and I are going through tonight. And this is what it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 8. That Daniel did this. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now what that verse tells us is this valuable lesson that we need to prepare beforehand for the situations that we encounter in the Christian life. You know, oftentimes defeat comes in the life of the Christian when we're not spiritually already decided and prepared as to how we're going to move out in the world. For instance, if I make a commitment to the Lord, I'm going to stand on the Word of God beforehand. Listen, when the challenge comes to the Word of God, I don't have to decide in that moment whether I'm going to stand on the Word of God, because I've already made a decision, but I purposed already beforehand that this is what I'm going to do. And by the way, you can use that biblical principle in all areas of your Christian life. You might purpose in your heart to get up tomorrow and start reading the Word of God every morning. Listen, it's better to make that decision beforehand. When you get up in the morning, how many of you are sleepy in the morning, and you wake up, you're a slow waker upper. I know some folks are fast waker uppers, some are slow. You know, when the time comes and you're a slow waker upper, you're a purpose in your heart. This is what you're going to do. It makes all the difference in the world versus waiting to the morning of, and you're like, oh, I'm just going to roll over and go back to sleep because I'm a slow waker upper. And so likewise, the application is simply this for you and I tonight. We're purposing beforehand. This is kind of how I'm going to speak to someone. These are the verses I'm going to go to. This is how I'm going to frame my conversation beforehand and sharing the gospel to them. The word wages in this verse in Romans 6:23 is probably a word that, especially to the younger generations, we ought to explain to them. And so you and I, especially if you're my age or older, you're used to seeing a wages and earnings statement. But listen, some might not know that terminology. And so how would we explain the word wages to someone if we're teaching and we're showing them the wages of sin is death? We might simply say it this way. The wages is what we earn because of sin. And the Bible says it is death. Now, many times, I want you to think about this. When folks are presented, and you're talking to a lost person, when folks are presented with death, the farthest their mind goes, oftentimes, is the coffin. When they think of death, they might think of the coffin. And I use that illustration because many times, people might, they don't have a biblical view of death. They only have a worldly view of death, or maybe a defiled biblical view of death or something like that. And so when we're speaking in this verse, Romans 6:23, we want them to understand that the biblical definition of death is separation. It is separation. In fact, I remember one time studying apologetically, because we had so many Jehovah's Witness in the area we were in Hampton, Virginia. They actually go again. They understand we're going to present death as separation. They have a bunch of TTPs that they go down to talk against why it's not separation. And so it's very interesting that they already know what we believe the Bible teaches, and that death is separation. For instance, think about this. When Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them in Genesis 2:17, and I'll read it to you. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And God says this, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die." Now, we know it's a truth that that is exactly what happened. But we understand this, that they physically were still walking around, weren't they? And so the text, really, if you look at the grammar underneath, it's really expresses, "In dying thou shalt die." And so we understand the truth physically. Adam and Eve, at the moment that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at the very moment, sin began to work in them, the motions of death physically, at that exact moment, they began to die physically. But it's also true that spiritually they were separated from God. In other words, we're spiritually dead as a result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that leads us into the next verse. Let's look at Romans 5:12, because God wisely connects us back into the Genesis record for us to understand this. Notice in Romans 5:12, it says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," notice the emphasis, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, we don't have to emphasize all that sinned again, because we did that in the first step. But now it's emphasizing this matter of death. This is the so what of being sinners. The so what. What does that mean? And so realize this, that, you know, people, generally speaking, compare themselves with each other. And so when you're talking to someone who has sinned against God or is separated from God, they might be thinking about the guy down the street and think about him who's an exceeding sinner and say, well, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, so what? Who cares? What does that mean? I'm better than the guy down the street, so I'm okay. And so the idea is that we're understanding the result of sin. Who is the one man in Romans 5:12 by which sin entered into the world? And we already know the answer to that question. It is Adam. And death by sin. And so it says death passed upon who? All men. Why? For that all have sinned. This is what the verse explains. So not only are we born in sin, but we're sinners because we sin. And the result of this is death. So one last verse to look at tonight, which ties both of these together. It ties 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It ties together Romans 5:12, which tells us about as sin entered into the world by one person, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this last verse, I think, ties both of them together. And you'll see here in a minute what I mean by that. Turn over to Revelation 21 and verse number 8. I'll give you a second to get over there. Last book of the Bible. Now, remember in personal evangelism class in Bible college that Brother Jerry Furso emphasized this verse, and it was such an eye-opener to me when he emphasized this verse. And, of course, we know the timing of this. We are on the precipice of eternity here. By the time you get to these chapters in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, we're on the precipice of eternity, and we find in the previous chapter, in chapter number 20, just to remind you, you have the great white throne judgment. And I tell you, if you ever take time to study that out, the great white throne judgment, boy, I tell you what, you talk about a fearful thing. Listen, there's nothing when that judgment takes place. Heaven and earth flee away from the face of Him who sits on the throne, the great white throne. And it is a gut-wrenching, at least for this pastor, sobering thing when you read through that passage and understand eschatologically all that's going to take place at that judgment. And I don't even think the best sci-fi movie in all the world could possibly represent what this is going to be like. But notice here in verse number 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." And notice what it says here on the end, which is the second death. How many would say tonight by raise of hand, the first death is enough? I'm in agreement with that. First, the physical death, that's enough. The second death, think of it, a second death. There's several words in here that are very helpful when you're dealing with someone, and I just want to highlight them for you. The first is this. It's a simple word. It is the word unbelieving. Unbelieving. You'll notice in this list, there's a whole list of things. And when you're talking to someone, and we're the so what of sin, at this moment, you're trying to connect the dots here with the fact that we're all sinners and we need to see ourselves in this passage. So I think this is most people can identify with the word unbelief. They can understand that. Unbelieving. What does it mean? Unbelieving. Those who've rejected the light that God has given to them, they are unbelieving. They simply do not believe. The reason this is so powerful is because of the simplicity of what God is saying. It's simple to understand. Unbelieving. And I think as we look down this list, the next phrase I would highlight is the phrase, all liars. Now, it's an inclusive all. All liars is another powerful to emphasize. Why? Powerful word to emphasize. I'll tell you why. You know this, is that lying is common to all of men. It is common to all of men. You know, you might not identify with being an adulterer, but all men can identify with being a liar. And I think the reason why this is as I was thinking about it, meditating on it, you know, the devil, his chief beginning was sin, was pride. But then when you connect that in with what Jesus says about him, he says he's the father of lies. And so a certain result of our fallen state is that we lie. We tell untruth in whatever forms they may be. And so this is so powerful because you're presenting this to someone, the so what? And now they see, they already remember their sinner, but now they see their connection in this verse of the judgment of God at the end of the age. And it emphasizes this matter of liars. And lastly, I believe the very end phrase sheds light for you and I on what we read in Romans 6:23. You remember what Romans 6:23 says? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Remember, when you're talking to someone that's lost, oftentimes they're going to stop short of what we're really talking about. They're going to think physical death. And by the way, if that's all they're thinking this. Everybody dies. That's been the common experience of my life since I was born, that people step into death at some point. Everybody dies. And so to someone that's reading this from a non-biblical worldview, they're thinking physical cessation of life. That's common to all men. I know of nobody who's bypass that. And so what does that mean to me? Well, in this verse, you remember the last phrase here. It says what? A second death. And I think that's vitally important for people to understand. Now, I understand just as a looking at the Bible verse in Romans 6:23, that on the front half of the verse, he's talking about the wages of sin is death. But the second half of the verse is talking about eternal things, right? So it makes sense to me that the first half of the verse is not just talking about a physical death. Why? Because the whole verse in totality is talking about eternal things. It's talking about forever things. But the person you're dealing with may not understand that. And so this verse is very powerful. Physical death is bad enough, but an eternal death is this. It is an eternal separation from God, which goes on forever. You know, there's people that believe in annihilationism. They believe that once God renders judgment, they just cease to be. Well, the Bible refutes that in the previous chapter, because you'll find this, that the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're there when the great white throne judgment takes place. The Bible specifically says they're still there. They're still there in existence in this eternal separation from God. And so we're trying to convey this to the person that we're talking to. Listen, this isn't just a little bad. this is really bad. This is really bad. This is a, you know, many people would think this, that the worst thing about hell and eventually the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, many people would think that the worst part about that would be the suffering involved, because we think in physical terms. And so we might think about the pain, or we might think about, you know, the story of Lazarus and the rich man not being able to be satisfied with a drop of water or the torment of the flame. We might think of those things, but think about being separated from God for all of eternity. I mean, I can't really grasp my mind around that. And so this is the so what of step one. What is the result? What we have shown in these verses to the person we speak to. Now, once we go from this step to the next, here's the great part. We begin to transition from what we would call bad news to great news, wonderful news, news that could put a smile on your face. Because in the next step, guess what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about the wonderful gospel. We're going to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And though all these prior things are bad, these are exceedingly bad and terrible, once we turn the corner around to this next step, oh, what a wonderful and blessed thing it is that we get to share with the person that we're talking to how they can enter into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and avert all of these things because of what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. And so a transition, we might use, might go something like this. And I put a lot more stuff in that book if you've taken time to read it. But a transition might go something like this, just using my prior name. And I wasn't singling you out, Brother John, okay? I just used the word, the name John. Well, John, we've seen all of this up to this point is bad news. This is all bad news. The fact that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. The fact that the expected result from sin is death. This is all bad news. But can I show you now some good news? Can I show you some good news? And I think that's a good way to transition from the serious, sobering bad news and then to have a wide smile on your face, because this is wonderful, exceedingly wonderful news. And so we'll have a word of prayer and transition into the time of our prayer time here in just a moment. I want to say this. I really appreciate, there's been several folks who have come to me over the past weeks and have asked me questions about witnessing to someone. I want to commend you, and I want to say thank you for asking questions. And I also want to tell you this, is I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I'll try and give you the best answer I can give you if you're dealing with someone or specific situations and trying to lead someone to the Lord. But here's what I've discovered in the folks that I've talked to. You have a lot of good answers already. The Lord has already taught you a lot of wonderful things. And so keep it up. The point is for us to exercise ourselves towards this matter of talking to someone else about the Lord Jesus. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to come down and we'll take some prayer requests and praises, blessings, testimonies, and then we'll be done for the night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we've been able to go over this second step. And Father, it just tears my heart up to think that there's going to be folks that stand before you one day at the great white throne judgment. And Father, I other than the words of the scripture that you've given to us in your word, I can't imagine what that day will be like. And Father, it's put opposed to the other song that we sung, what a day it will be when Jesus, my Savior, I see. The exact opposite for some who stand before the great white throne. Oh Lord, would you help us to see just the seriousness of what you've asked us to do, to be a witness to all those around us. Father, help us to be fervent in talking to folks. Help us to pray exceedingly for folks that we know are lost. And Lord, help us to be diligent in handing out gospel tracts. And then, Father, I pray also, Lord, that you'd help us in this matter of studying to show ourselves approved, so that when the time comes, Lord, and you open up that door for us to be a witness to someone else, Father, that we would be prepared and remember. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God, that your presence, your Spirit, brings to remembrance those things that you've taught us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be taught and that there be something there to remember. Lord, would you challenge us this night? And Father, help us now as we transition into this prayer time, blessings, and testimony time. Father, I pray that you'd be pleased in all that we do. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.